In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's now transitioning from this place where we are sitting in the love of Christ. We are God's no matter what we think or what we do. As long as we confess Christ as Lord, we are saved. From there now we are standing in our identity and our purpose. And now chapter 5 is where Paul starts to take the church to this place where we are walking out our faith. This is the action part of the book. And you think about this. I mean, as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, we were not created, we were not saved, we were not brought back in the family to sit in a church. Amen, Pastor. That's great preaching. We are actually saved to do things with and for God. Action. And so Paul now transitions this place of, okay, you know that you're loved by God. You know who you are in God. Now I want to show you what you can do in action for God and with God. And so with that, we come into Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 this morning. Paul writes, imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are His dear children. Some versions say you're His dearly loved children. Okay? Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So you'll see that Paul continually goes back to this affirmation of, because He loves you, because you are loved. He always goes back to the position, because if we don't know who we are, we're not going to know what we're supposed to do. And so Paul is constantly bringing us back to this place. You are God's child. You are His dearly loved child. So imitate the Father. Somebody's not happy. I can hear it. You know, perfect example, actually. You know, we love our kids, right? I absolutely love my daughters. And what I really like the most or love the most about them, I mean, of course, they're my girls, but as a mom or a dad, doesn't it make you proud when your kids start to act like you in the good ways? I mean, think about this. When there's a principle that you have tried to instill in their lives, and then at a distance you can watch them and you see them acting like you in these ways that really bring honor to your name and hopefully honor to God, it's like, man, look at that. They're acting just like me in the best of ways. So I had a Daddy for Donuts, or Dads for Donuts Day at the school here this last week. Kevin is there. A couple other dads were there. And it was good. I enjoy it. I mean, you can never go wrong with donuts and coffee. It's a good thing. And, you know, Avery, so Claire's not in school yet, but Avery was there, and she's been wanting to go to Dad's for Donuts for like 2 weeks now. And like literally every day, is it Dad's for Donuts Day yet? Is it Dad's for Donuts Day yet? And I'll be honest, she's not here. Okay, good. I really didn't want to go. I mean, I know I speak every single week and that you hear me talk a lot, but I would just be just as happy to not say a word and just sort of be in the background of things. I like being in public, but I don't know. I'd rather not be in public at sometimes. But anyways, my daughter wanted to go, and so I was going to go with that, and plus there was donuts. Now, what would have made it better is they would have had Little Debbie Nutty Bars. Seriously, because that is, again, you know that with me, that is my coffee go-to. Peanut butter, chocolate with these little wafer crispy things. But anyways, we had donuts. And I actually didn't even drink coffee. I had an orange juice. But anyways, we're sitting there. And now Avery has this thing. And this is probably a lot like me. I'm not sure if it's a self-consciousness or what. But when she comes into an environment where she's not necessarily familiar, or it's a place where she's not used to being, she will instantaneously grab my hand and be like right up against my side. And I'm okay with that. You know, I have no problem with that. Because for me as a dad, I'm thinking, I like this. My daughter wants to be with me. She wants to be close to me. She knows that she is safe by my side, that she can feel secure, and she's comfortable being with me. And so we got our donuts, we went and sat down. And then as we go out, there's like this little picture thing that they do, and they took a picture, and then she goes to class. And I'm just sort of cherishing this moment with my daughter. And I'm thinking, you know what? I hope and I pray against this, and I hope it'll never happen, but someday she may say, well, Dad, you don't have to go. It's okay. I'm telling you, I will cry on that day. It may sound funny to you, but it's not going to be a happy or a funny day. But I love the fact that my girls want to be with me. I love it even more when my girls act like me in the positive ways that I'm hopefully training them up to be. That they can look at me as their father, and whether they think of it consciously or not, they say, that's what dad would do, and so I'm going to be that way. I do that with my dad. I see so many different things now that I am doing that he has taught me to do, imitating my father. This is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Imitate God in everything that you do, because you are his dearly loved children. Think about this. We are his children. If we would take a hold of this, it would literally change your tomorrow. I mean, for some of us it does, but I mean, we should not take for granted the fact that you and I are God's children. And more than that, we are his dearly loved children. This is absolutely amazing. But I think, and John Shane touched on this last week, we take it for granted in the church. We take for granted the fact that we have this place where we worship God. But we take for granted the fact that the God of all creation chose us. He saved us. He knows us in every single way. And not only that, he wants to have an intimate, real relationship with us. He doesn't want us just doing for him. He wants this interaction between us. This is amazing. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. It says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful, slaves. This is in regards to God and relationship. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. I don't want to focus on Abba Father like the daddy or this or that or dad. I mean, really, if you look at it, it's a term of endearment. I mean, everybody has, you know, hopefully good relationships with their dads. But you know, when you say, hey, dad, what's up? And you have just, I mean, there's a familiar, good relationship. It's interesting how Paul wrote here. He says, you have not received a spirit where you feel like a fearful slave. You know, when we approach our earthly fathers, it shouldn't be like, oh, I haven't done good enough for you, dad. Or I'm your worker, dad. Or sir. Nothing wrong with saying sir. It's respectful. But, you know, the relationship is one to where you can come into your father's presence and feel good about it. That you're not going to get beaten down. It's not about how well you perform. But when you come into your dad's presence, you know you're loved. And you're his son or you're his daughter. And it's not about what you do. It's simply but who you are. That's what this word Abba means. It doesn't mean necessarily like this goo-goo, ga-ga. You know, I've heard it preached. I read it all over Google this last week as I was looking through stuff. But it's not that. It is just it's that endearment. It is that fondness of a special relationship between a child and their father. You know, the reality is that a lot of people, you say that God is our heavenly father, and we can instantly put up walls. Because we can have this thought, well, maybe I didn't have the best dad. Maybe I didn't have any dad. Maybe I was never good enough for my dad. And so we have this idea of thinking of our heavenly father in relationship to our earthly father, and it really puts a barrier between us. And you see, it's no different today as it was in the book of Ephesians this time. I'm sure Paul probably had this conversation with people. You know, imitate God. My father, he dearly loves me. Well, my dad was never there. You know, he's a Roman soldier. He died off in the field, wherever. I mean, who knows what it was. But dads were the same then as they are now in a lot of ways. Good dads and bad dads and different dads, absent dads. And this affected people and how they related to God, their heavenly father. But understand that no matter what our experiences are with our dads, no matter how good our dads are here on this earth, there are flaws that we have. But in relationship to God the Father, he is the flawless, perfect father in our lives. And you can come to him in a perfect relationship that he loves you unconditionally no matter what you do. God, the Father, dearly loves us. Amen. So this whole phrase, imitate God, therefore, in everything that we do. What does this look like? Well, I think this looks like the way in which he loves us. You know, I think the best way that we can imitate God is showing his love. So 3 points this morning, of course. One is this. What does this love look like? God's love always takes the first step in a relationship. In all things, it always takes the first step. God has always taken the first step towards people. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love each other. Why? Because he first loved us. God's love always takes the first step in every situation. This is how we can imitate him. You know, loving first, it's risky. Why is it risky, guys? What's your first thought when you're trying to take the first step in love? Rejection. And the question that goes in our minds is this. What if she says no? Oh man, that's a scary thought. I'll be honest, there's been nothing scarier in my life than going after Tara. Because that was my thought. I mean, seriously. I mean, now, I'll brag a little bit. I've actually never been rejected. And the reason why? The reason why, she's the only one I've ever been with. But, you know, it's kind of crazy. With Tara, I have a buddy named Scott, and we were in Bible college together. He's a couple years older than me. Had it not been for Scott literally pushing me into the relationship, because he and I had talked, he's like, yeah, I like her a lot. I was like, well, let's go right now. Let's go. And so he's like, hey, Tara, what do you think about Brian? I'm going to go out with Brian. And that's how he talks. But anyways, she goes, yeah. But, you know, as the relationship grows stronger and we're more fond of each other, and there comes a point where you're about to say, I love you. And those are hard words to say, honestly. For the very first time, when you're at this place, you want to say, I love you in such a way that I don't want to be with anybody else the rest of my life. But your thought is this still. You've asked them out. You've spent time to get to know them. You've invested in the relationship. And now you're at this place to say, I love you. And the thought is, what will she say? Oh, that's sweet. Well, thank you. I'm so flattered. No, you want to hear what? I love you too. Right? It is a risk to take that first step of love. But God's love always acts first.
Thank you, Lord.
Even in the face of rejection. Amen. Not caring. Not thinking. I mean, think how many times, even as believers, do we just not even think of God and His love? Every morning you wake up and God's saying, I love you.
Amen. That's right.
And sometimes we don't even hear it. But yet he still comes back first every single day. You know, his mercies are new every morning, but his love is first every morning. In our relationships, and the people that we come across in our day, are we loving them first? Or are we saying, oh yeah, that's nice. Sorry, Jared, I do that to you all the time. Forgive me.
Hello, Brian.
Yeah. Jared, I love you too. Okay, there we go. God doesn't play these games where he's like, well, I like you sort of. I like you if I can get something from you. He loves you. He puts passion behind his love for us. And this is what we are supposed to be imitating as his sons and daughters. It is a love that goes first. It is not based on anything that you have done or that you can do in a relationship. It's an unconditional love. The Bible, of course, we know the word for unconditional love is agape love. It's the choice love. It's an unconditional affection towards another, not based on anything that's done, not based on performance, not based on words, not based on feelings. But just the fact that you are a son or daughter of God, he loves you. And the same way, we should be approaching people in the same manner. I mean, think about this. There is a world out there that God created that so often do not know that they're loved, do not think that they're loved, have not seen that they're loved by the church.
That's right. Come on.
And this is what Paul saw as well in the church. And so by the inspiration of God, he said, imitate God. Just as you are a dearly loved child, love the world. You know, the closest example that we can have of agape love really is that relationship between, you know, a parent and an infant. I mean, I know I joke about it, but I honestly do believe this. I mean, most babies are just ugly. It's just the way it is. You know, they come out, and they're still developing, their heads are soft, and all this different stuff. They're losing their hair. And so it happens as we get older, too. But, you know, they're not the prettiest things. But for a parent, you have this agape. They're adorable. They're your children. You love them. There is not a prettier baby because it's yours. Poopy diapers. Snotty noses. Honestly, I think I'd rather have a poopy diaper than a snotty nose, because when you have to use those drops and that little syringe ball thingy in you, we literally take Avery and Claire and both and like straitjacket them in a bath towel because they're like flailing everywhere and snot. I mean, there's nothing worse. I mean, poop, at least you can wipe it off. Some of that snot, it does not come off your hands. Am I right, Kyler?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Getting up in the middle of the night. Tara and I are done having kids. You want to know why? Because I have all the agape love I can have for two, because I'm not getting up in the middle of the night again. Seriously. But think about this. Poopy diapers, snotty noses, soft, squishy heads, up in the middle of the night, having to feed them all the time, yet you have this unbelievable, unconditional agape love for your child that can do nothing but take from you. And yet you love them more than anything. This is how God loves us. There is nothing you can do for God to deserve His love. In fact, we do so much of the opposite, to where we don't deserve His love, and yet He still unconditionally loves us. And this is the same way that we are supposed to be treating other people. And yet so often we don't. I don't. Unconditional love, it means God will always say it first. He will always show it first. He is always there first for you. This is what it means to show love first. This is what it means to imitate God in this way, in His love. So God's love is first. Secondly, His love is always inclusive. It's not exclusive, it's inclusive. I mean, the greatest verse that has ever been written down that brings more people to God than anything else is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It didn't say for God so loved the church. It didn't say for God so loved the Jews. It didn't say that God so loved those who loved Him first. It says the world. When you look in the context of who is he talking to in this situation? He's talking to a guy named Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was a Pharisee. So he was a person of the religious law. He was a teacher of the law. And if you know any good standing Jew in those days, it was all about Israel. They were God's chosen special people. And he believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he was there for them. So when Jesus said this, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, it completely just rocked his mind. It's like, what are you talking about? Yeah, God cares about the world, but God loves us. It's all about us. Look at the Old Testament. Look at everything. It's about us, Abraham's children. And so for Nicodemus to have this idea that God's love is inclusive, that it's not special for a special people, but it's inclusive to all people, it shocked him. It's not what he expected to hear. And let's just be honest, as the church, a lot of times we think God loves the church, but God hates the world. Be honest, I've thought that. It's not just about us. It's not about what we can have. It's about the world. You know, we're a lot of times we're in the church, we're thinking, yeah, God loves the church and God's fed up with the world. God just wants to take us home and smite them, destroy them. But God wants to reach the world. He wants to do it through us. And this is how we imitate God, by being inclusive with His love. We think of judgment of sinners. But you know, then I read a verse like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promises, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. What's the purpose of this verse? That God wants more than anything for every single person to come into a relationship with Him.
Amen.
Everyone. He wants no one to be left out, because He is inclusive. You see, God's love is an all-inclusive love. You know, it even includes those who, in our estimation, are the worst, those who are the worst in society. Those whom culture rejects. God cares and loves all of them as much as He loves you. I mean, think about this. Be honest with yourself. Is this easy to accept sometimes? It isn't. It isn't for me. Yeah. Sorry. You know, there's three types of people in our world today. There's those who've received God's love, those who've rejected God's love, and those who still need His love. And God loves all those people, even the ones who reject Him, as much as those who've accepted His love. It doesn't change anything. He loves everyone. Third point is this, and this is where we want to get to. When we have this realization that He's going to love us first, no matter what, He wants to love everybody, this should now motivate us. Because God's love, thirdly, is motivational. This love, it motivated God the Father to send His Son to us. For God so loved the world, He was compelled. He's like, there's no other way. I have to do this. You know, it's the same love as what motivated Jesus to be obedient to the will of the Father and lay His life down. He was compelled. God's love is so powerful that it requires a response from us. It doesn't demand it. But to experience the love of God, it requires a response. It motivates us to become more like Him. You see, we don't change so that God will love us. We change because God does love us. And there's a huge difference between that. And that's what's so important about Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, is that Paul is saying, God loves you. Not because of what you do. You don't do things so that God will love you. He does love you. And because He loves you, now you're going to change. Because this work of grace taking place inside of us. You see, His love is motivational at the core. Of all that we do or could do as Christians, we should be doing these things simply because God loves us. Amen. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says, so now I am giving you what? A new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love is for one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Amen.
That you're mine.
Right.
You see, we are supposed to love just like He loves. We should be motivated to love simply because He loves us.
Right.
We love first. We love unconditionally. We love inclusively.
Amen.
So all that's good, but how do we do it? You know, it sounds easy in a sermon. It's a little bit harder when you actually have to approach people. This is why Paul wrote what he wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. He gives us an example, not Paul, but God the Father, and how to imitate Him. And the example He gives us is His Son, Jesus. You know, we have right before us here, This book, it shows us how He lived His life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right there. It shows us how He treated people, right in here. It shows us how he loved people right here in this book. You see, if we want to be like Jesus, then we have to look to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. Therefore, imitate God in all that you do. Amen. Jesus is God the Son. And we have every example we need right here in this holy book called the Bible, which is supreme, ultimate truth, and shows us how to imitate God. Imitation is an action. It's not just something we think about. And as Christians, bless our hearts, we are so good at thinking about God's Word. We're good at these Bible words of meditating on them. You know, hiding them deep within our hearts. All of which is good, but we do all of that so that when the rubber meets the road and we are in a place where we have to act, we act right. Better than that, we act righteous. Because we act the same way as that which we've seen. Again, look at our kids. We want our kids to act right, right? Because we have taught them how to act right by how we act. We don't want foul mouths. We don't want disrespect. We don't want them to steal. We don't want all this stuff. We want them to be the perfect, well, they're not perfect, we know that, but we want them to be a good example of a representation of us. And honestly, it's not hard for a child to act like their parents because they're with them all the time. But so many Christians, after salvation, are not with their father. We don't act like him because we're not around him. We don't take the time to see him in life, to see him in his word, to see him in church, to see him in worship, to speak to him on a daily basis. And because of that, a world is out there saying, God can't even be real. Look at the way his kids act. Paul is saying, imitate the Father. Don't just think about it. Don't just ponder the thoughts. Honestly, in our lives, there needs to be less thinking and a whole lot more doing. The Message Bible says this. I love the way, I mean, I read it now, and then honestly, I only use the Message Bible to get a different perspective any verse. I rarely just read through it. But I always go to it if I want like a little different view of something. Ephesians 5:1, just the first part, it does not get any simpler than this. Watch what God does, then do it. That's all I had to say today. I could have stopped a half an hour ago right there. Watch what God does. Then do it. Watch and do. Watch. Position yourself to see God. Then do it. But you know what? To do that, it takes time. Do you guys have a lot of time? If honestly, every day it feels like I have less time. I'm actually changing my life a little bit. I'm trying to create more time. Or actually, I'm trying to better use my time. But it takes time, and it takes patience. It is a virtue. What does it take? It takes time with Jesus. And it takes patience with people. If we're going to imitate God, we have to spend time with him. And if we want others to see him, we have to be patient with the people that are in our lives. We have to make time for prayer, time for worship, time for the Bible. We need to make time for the church. Time to be here as the body of Christ, as a family. And see God as he is there, where two or three gathered. There I am in their midst. What better place to see God than on a Sunday morning? But we have to take time to see him. It has to be important to our lives. If we want to know what Jesus looks like and how he lived, then this needs to become who we are. It's just the way he made it. We have his life, literally, right in front of us, available every single day to look at Jesus. Again, that sounds easy, you know, but it's not always the easiest. For myself, I'll be honest, I do not like mornings. I don't. But out of necessity, and I've found as the older our kids get, I have to get up. Even, I mean, and I found, I don't read, I mean, I read through our track plan, of course, and I have my own reading throughout the week, but my first part of the day is just Proverbs for me. Because I know I can read it in 5 minutes. I've literally read Proverbs, I don't know, hundreds of times over the last 20, 25 years. And so I know I can get it. Because I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, it doesn't matter what version it is, so many times I'll go through a chapter and I'll stop like, what did I just read? And then I'll have to go back and I'll read it again. And then I still didn't get what I read the first time. And so it is, I mean, again, we have to give God time, but it is time consuming to have to consume a lot of the Word. But you have to take that special time with God. I think Proverbs is a great way to do it. I think our track plan that we have, just a chapter a day, is a great way to do it. If you can get just one verse out of that and then focus in on that and see who Jesus is through His Word, it is powerful and it positions you to imitate God. We have to want to be connected to our Savior. We have to want to see how He lives. I mean, our greatest desire as people should be, I want to be like Jesus. I mean, it should drive us. We should reprioritize everything in our lives to see that happen. Nothing should have precedence over Him. There should be no other gods before Him. Not out of guilt, not out of demand, but out of this love. I don't know about you, but the people that I love, I want to be around them. It's not an obligation. It's not it doesn't wear me down. I'll change everything around just to make that time. Is that how your relationship, how my relationship is with God? Do you spend that time with Him to be connected? Honestly, for me, it's not natural. It is not natural to get up early, but I want it because I love Him. If you're going to write anything down today, write this down. It's not mine, but I've heard it a number of times. It's good. Behavior is caught. It's not taught. You just can't teach somebody to act right. They have to want to act right. It's the same thing. This imitating God, you can't teach someone how to. They have to catch it because of the work that God is doing on the inside. The doctrinal word is sanctification. He's progressively making us more like Him. He's changing us from the inside out by His love. The more you see Jesus, the more you will catch His behavior. You may be the only example that someone may ever see of who Jesus is. Yeah. Are you imitating God in all that you do? All that you say? Are you imitating God in what you think? Think about that. Ponder those words. Because the Bible says that out of a man's heart, so he speaks. You know, some of us have rotten minds, negative minds, angry minds, unforgiving minds. We can go through the religious actions, but have been unsurrendered to His love by what we think. Imitate God in all that we do. Because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So the simple challenge this morning is this. Love people like Jesus loves people. Let his love compel you, motivate you to take action. Love first, love all, love unconditionally. If we do that, people will turn to Jesus. It's how he chose it to be. I want to challenge you this morning. If you would just bow your heads for a moment. And really, what it's for is just that you can have a time where you focus in on God. We all have failures in our lives. We have imperfections. And sometimes, honestly, I think we spend way far too much time trying to change that rather than just simply loving God. Here's something that I don't have to promise you. God promises it. Here's my challenge to you. Stop focusing on what you're not doing right. And just try to focus on loving God. Because if you do that, he will change you. You don't change yourself. I don't change myself. God changes us by his grace. It is the simplest way, but yet we have this default in our mind to go back to, I'm not good enough. I have to try harder. I have to read more. I have to go more. I have to do more. But God's saying, stop. Just let me love you. Let me love you enough to where I will change you. That's all he wants to do. Maybe there is somebody in your life that you have not been treating good. It's hard for you. And you're thinking, you know, God, I cannot do this. Well, you're not supposed to. You're supposed to do what he does. Maybe there's something we need to surrender in your life this morning. A negative thought, a hurt, unforgiveness. And let God do this work in your life. Because not only do you get to experience his love and others get to experience his love, you get to experience freedom. So however the Holy Spirit is ministering to you this morning, let him minister to you. So I want to close in prayer, and whatever that is this morning, just give it to God. Or let him give it to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to apply these simple two verses to our lives. Or just the phrase, watch God, watch what God does, then do it. Lord, if we have had a hard time accepting your love because we're trying too hard to get it, Lord, help us to slow down. Help us just to accept who we are in you, that we are dearly loved children. Father, if there's people in our lives that just rub us the wrong way, that's difficult for us to show kindness and love and patience and show them you, Lord, Father, we repent. Change the way we act. Help us to see more of your Son and to live out this passage. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We thank you for this day to be in your house and to hear from your word. Father, help us to apply it to our lives, to catch it, not just hear it, but to catch it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Imitate God. Follow his ways. We'll see you next week.